Take our Bibles today and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. If you don't have your Bible with you today, you can get a pew Bible from the back. That would be great. And I'll try to remember to tell you what page we're on. The book of Hebrews is on page 1372 in that Bible. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. We're so glad to have you with us. My name is Pastor Casey Smith, and we do have a website, fbctag.com, and you can hear other older messages. It developed a glitch where we're not able to add recent messages anymore. And so you can hear a whole bunch of older messages on different topics. And then, of course, my new website, GodMyFriend.com, where there is an ongoing devotional about all the different ways that God is our friend and shows it, reveals it in the Bible. Well, last week, we saw the big idea of this book. I have read the whole book of Hebrews and studied it in great detail before, and so I know that the author of Hebrews is going to compare the church, the new temple, to Israel's older temple. And so that's what's happening in this book. And so his point is, of course, is that Jesus' temple is better than Israel's temple because Israel has messed up their temple. And so I understand then that when we come to the first chapter, in chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so there's a contrast there. The prophets were great men, and they did amazing things, but Jesus is better. And so today we're going to go a little bit slower and go verse by verse and help you to see the ideas that this author is promoting. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll now guide us and bless us as we open your word together. We do pray that you'll comfort those who are down and encourage those who feel weak. We pray that you'll help those that are maybe doing not quite the right thing to be exhorted. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll speak to our hearts and teach us your great wisdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let's go then, verse by verse and phrase by phrase. This is called exegesis. Listening to the Bible to see what God said in it, instead of using the Bible as a weapon to whap people with, we listen to God in the Bible and ask the question, what has God said? So, verse 2, God has in these last days spoken to us by, his Son. Here we have the Trinity immediately introduced. The Father has spoken to us by His Son, through His Son. And so the Trinity is going to be a major part of the thinking here all the way through the first chapter. And everything that he's saying, the Trinity is the basis of it. The Father speaking, interacting with the Son, speaking to the Son. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. And so the Son is the heir of the Father. I'm having trouble with my, I don't know what's going on there. Having trouble with my, I still don't know if my, there, my microphone was kind of scroogey. There, that will help. And so, whom he has appointed heir of all things, the Father has appointed the Son heir of all things. an heir is part of the family. And of course, here again is the Trinity thing and the family things. He is God, and no one else will ever be the king of the universe except God the Father and his Son, and of course, the Spirit, through whom also he made the worlds. The Father asked the Son to create the universe. And so when we read back there in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we must understand that it is God the Father asking God the Son to create. Again, many people don't have this concept of Jesus and see him as one of the gods, or they see him as just a great prophet. But here this author is telling us, don't be confused, he was God and is God. Being the brightness of God's glory. We are kind of like the moon when it comes to God. He shines and we reflect his light. And so we have the same light that the sun shines, but we cannot generate light in ourselves. And so there are godly people here today, and there were godly people back then, and the prophets were all godly people, but they did not generate glory themselves. They did not generate beauty and grace and truth themselves. They reflected God's grace and truth and beauty and power. But here he says that he is the brightness of God's glory. He is not from the fringe. He's not from the edge. He's not a reflection. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the essence of God. He is God. Can't be the brightness of God's glory unless you're God. That's impossible. He is the express image of God's person. He is identical to God. He is like God in every way. It's not that they play chess and God the Father is a little bit smarter than God the Son. That never happens. It never happens, as some tell the story that Lucifer and Jesus were arguing one time, and Lucifer said, let's go save the world right now. And Jesus said, no, we have to wait a while, making Lucifer the good guy and Jesus the bad guy. There is a local cult that teaches that. No. Jesus is the express image of God's person. He is exactly as nice and as smart and as kind and as pure as God is. He must then be God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. As I have said in the past, he has a twofold act of creation. He gave the universe its existence, and you and me, our existence, at one time, but now he continues to give us our existence by the decision of his will. He chooses that we should exist, and so gives us our existence. Well, who can do that but God? And so we have here the statement, he is God, he is God, he is God. He is God. He is God five times. He is the Son. He is the heir. He does what the Father does. He is what the Father is. He's as nice and good and kind as the Father. He has all of the Father's glory. And he continues to do what the Father would continue to do. He is God fivefold. See what he's saying here? Let's go to chapter 1 and verse 4. Well, let's continue verse 3, I guess. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. Having become so much better than the angels. Now there's a phrase in there that should bother you. I do this quite often in our Bible studies. I ask people, what's the phrase that doesn't belong there? What's the word that is special in that verse? There's a phrase in this verse that should shock us. having become so much better than the angels. Well, no, wait a minute. If God is eternal and Jesus is God, then he's always been better than the angels. He existed long before the angels existed. How can the author say, having become so much better than the angels? In this book, we will find several statements that sound crazy until we read them and think them through and find the context. And this is one. But look with me at chapter 2 and verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? The Son of Man is the title of Jesus. You have made him a little lower than the angels. While Jesus was a man, he was a little lower than the angels. He wasn't as smart as they were. He wasn't as strong as they were. He was still God, so he was nicer than they were, and more truthful than they were, and more glorious than they were. But he was lower in position and power than they were. And so when he was raised from the dead, and when he was received back into heaven, and placed once again at the right hand of the Father, he became again so much better than the angels. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. Now, we just finished a little section that said he's better than the prophets, he's better than the prophets. He's better than the prophets, he's God. He's better than the prophets, he's God. He's better than the prophets, he's God. Okay, five times. Now we're going to start a new section. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than angels. He is better than angels. You see where I'm coming from? For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And so he is the begotten, only begotten Son of God. And he is saying then, of course, that no angel has ever been called the Son, the only begotten Son of God. And so what's he saying? Well, he's saying he is God. In 1:6 we read, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him, making a distinction between angels and Jesus. Jesus is God, and they are not. Verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. They are servants supposed to help people, and that's all they are. But to the Son, he says, and this is the contrast, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, you got to catch the grammar, and don't be afraid of the grammar. Don't be afraid of the plain statements. To the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God called Jesus God. You see what I'm saying? And so, which of the angels has God called God? He's never have called any of them God. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, as a man you made him your God, therefore God has anointed you, God, with the oil of gladness more than your companions. You see what the inexorable conclusion is here? That God the Father is calling Jesus, the Son of Man, the lowly carpenter, God. And that is what the author here wants us to recognize. And then in verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? And so here again, here is the Father inspiring the words, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Now that's not... Now did you catch that this is exactly what was said in the previous five statements up here in, verse 2. His Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The five statements about the angels all support the statements that he made up in the previous section. And so you have five statements. Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. And then you have five more statements. Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. You have five times he says, Jesus is better than the prophets because he's God. And then five times he says, Jesus is better than the angels because he's God. What does the author want you to know? Now, when we see repetition in the scripture, we need to listen and think about it. This author is telling us plainly as he can say it, that Jesus is God. He was, maybe 5'10", and he had been a carpenter, so he was a strong guy. He had muscles, he was ripped. Because, carpenters don't go down and buy, back in those days, they don't buy their lumber. They go make their lumber. So his hands are gnarly and rough, and he's maybe had an accident or two, and he might even have a limp or something, from a pulled muscle. But he was God in the flesh. And then, of course, we come to chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? They are, if you will, guardian angels. And so he says this then five times and then five times. Have you ever seen 5 + 5 before in the Bible? Yes, you have. If we go to the Old Testament, into Exodus chapter 20, we'll come to the law, the Ten Commandments. We'll have five statements about how you should love the Lord more than anything else in the world. And then we'll have five statements about how you should love each other more than you love yourself. You love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. And so you have five and five in the law. Now, you add 5 and 5 and you get 10. And you all say, yeah, sure, so what? Well, 10 is the number of completion. The law, there were not 9 commandments, there were not 5 commandments, there were not 12 commandments, there were 10 commandments. And what we understand by the time we get done with the 10 commandments is that we are completely sinful. And that there is no help, no hope for us aside from Christ. And that we are completely lost. And if we don't understand that, if we are lost, if we don't understand that, we haven't understood the law. That was what Jesus was saying to the people of his day. You are lost. You can't keep the law. You don't keep any part of the law because you don't love. There are also, remember, that there are 10 plagues in Egypt. You are completely condemned, Egypt. I am completely on Israel's side. But then in Numbers chapter 14, God says an interesting thing. When Israel refuses to enter the land of Canaan, he says, you have tempted me these 10 times. If you go back and count, they have tempted God 10 times after they left Egypt. No, not 3, not 2, not 5, but 10. 10 is one of those magic numbers in the Bible that you need to see and realize. So what is he saying here? Jesus is completely God. You understand? That number accentuates his point. Well, we're going to see where he's going here in a minute. So chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word, now this is his argument, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience did receive a just reward. What's he talking about? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 a moment. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18. We'll go there. This is on page 1339. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And the law, the Ten Commandments, plus all the other commandments, were appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. It was not just that the Holy Spirit said to Moses, these are the Ten Commandments. Angels were sent by God with the message and with the information, and somehow they conveyed that to Moses. They were part of the writing of the law. Well, if they were part of the writing of the law, then they're also part of writing the other important books of the Bible, such as the Gospels. That's why there are four angels with the faces of Jesus in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. So again, I don't want to take too much time on that, but the four angels of Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 4 and 5 had the face of a lion. Jesus is the king, or the Gospel of Matthew. And then you have Jesus is our brother, or the Gospel of Luke. And he is the face of a man. And then you have the face of an ox. Well, Jesus is our need meter, our servant. And so you have the Gospel of Mark. And then Jesus is an eagle. He has the face of a heavenly being. He is a heavenly being, and he is the Son of God, John. And so we understand from that then, from Revelation 4 and 5, that the angels gave all of the Gospels. The angels gave the heart of the Old Testament, the law, and the angels gave the heart of the New Testament, the Gospels. Isn't that interesting? We thought that they were just errand boys. They're more than that. And so then, what does he go on to say there? He says, verse 2. So if the word spoken through angels, and he means by that the entire Old Testament and the New Testament that has been written. Well, what was written in the Old Testament? Well, all the prophecies, of course, and all the stories and all the promises. Remember that in the law, we saw the blessings and the curses. Angels delivered that. Remember that Micah said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That Zechariah said, the Lord will come to his temple being a messenger of the covenant. And it happened. Both of those things happened. In Psalm 23, an angel inspired that Christ would die on the cross. In Isaiah 53, the angel inspired, and he will on the cross then pay for our sins. So everything, every prophecy in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit inspired through an angel, and it all came to pass. And I will remind you, and I was thinking about this week in a way that I hadn't before, that everything that angels in the Old Testament predicted about Jesus came true, even though it was all wrong and crazy. Everything they said about Jesus was wrong and crazy. And it all came true. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, although his family owned no property in Bethlehem. When David ascended to the throne, he gave the property away eventually to one of his benefactors, children, Chimham. And so he established an inn in Bethlehem where Mary had the baby Jesus 1,000 years later. So Joseph and the family owned zero property in Bethlehem, but Jesus was still born in Bethlehem. Jesus died on a Roman cross, although by law he was a Hebrew citizen sentenced by a Hebrew court and should have been stoned to death. Jesus died on a holy day when nobody wanted the bother of an execution. This is a fun day. This is a money-making day. This is a family day. But he made sure that he was executed on that holy day. He was executed, although his judge pronounced him innocent. He died a criminal, but was buried with honor in a rich man's grave. He was sentenced as a criminal, although he never committed a crime. He died in shame, although he was the brightness of God's glory. He died, though he was the Creator who raised people from the dead. So you see that everything that the angels of the Old Testament predicted came true. And that's what he's saying here in chapter 2 and verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great and wonderful a salvation as that provided by Jesus, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now, verse 4, let's add that. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And so he's saying then that not only did Jesus teach you guys and deliver a message, but God the Father approved of him with the miracles and wonders and signs, which is exactly what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. To prove his point that Jesus was risen from the dead and that he was the Son of God and that he really was God come in the flesh, Peter stood up and said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. He doesn't start with John 1:1. He starts with where they are. God approved of him with miracles and wonders and signs. That's what the author of Hebrews is quoting here. He's quoting Peter's statement. Well, what is the author of Hebrews trying to get at? Let's read then verse 10. Where is he going? For it was fitting for him by whom are all things and by whom are all things, he's the Creator, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him, and again whom I and the children whom God has given me. Old Testament quotations, that was what Jesus said in his thought. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Again, to see the wonder and the glory of what this author is writing, we have to slow down a little bit. It would have been so much easier for Jesus to have been born as an angel. or to have become an angel. Because angels are already holy. And angels are already magnificently wise and smart. Angels already can step from dimension to dimension. Angels can go from heaven to earth in an instant. Angels live in a safe place in heaven. They live in a sinless place in heaven. They have as their friend the Almighty God. How much more easier would it have been for Jesus to be born or to become an angel? He says, no, that's not what he did. That's not what he did. He became a man. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, inasmuch then as you and I are flesh and blood, we are prey to the temptations of flesh and blood. We are mortal. We grow older. We will all die. I'm getting to be an older feller now. Hey, I'm going to be 62 this year, and I'm starting to be able to see down the corner, and I can see 82 real quick coming up. Hey, there will be a time, even if I should remain healthy and I take care of myself and I exercise and I eat right, and I'm very careful when I drive, I'm still going to die. I am mortal. I am flesh and blood. I am prey to the lust and the desires of flesh and blood. I am prey to the fears of flesh and blood. And so Jesus did not take the easy way and go become an angel. He took the hard way and became like me. Because I was in trouble. And I needed help. The angels didn't need help. He didn't help them. He helped me. And so, verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. And as we see next week, he will tell us that he shared in flesh and blood completely. He didn't half share in flesh and blood. He didn't become the God who looked like a man. He became the God who was a man, who was completely a man, and shared all of our issues and all of our foibles and even all of our temptations. But he did this that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because we fear death and we say, boy, you know, the end of my life is coming. I better have fun right now. Big idea then. Jesus is better than the prophets. He is God. 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 Jesus is better than the angels. He is God. 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 But that God became a man to join me in my problems. I got a new CD this year, and it's a lot of fun listening to it, a Celtic duet of sopranos. And boy, they do some pretty stuff. One of the songs, it is not scriptural music, I wish it were, because I like them so much, but one of the songs is, I have one simple wish before I breathe my last breath. You suppose that is? One simple wish before I breathe my last wish. I know what it is, to have somebody love you. Have one person say, wow, Casey is a good guy. I like Casey. I care about Casey. I do anything for Casey. Well, that's the point of Hebrews. That the God who made me cared so much about me that he came to join me in all of my trials. so that I could know that I have a friend. I don't have to do it on my own. I don't have to do it by myself. I don't have to figure out my way through stuff. He gave me a Bible to help me with all of that. That He will walk with me and walk in me. That He will teach me and lead me, and because He understands everything that I'm experiencing. I receive a Christian magazine, and this is the story of Juliet Liu Waite. Her mom was a worker in South Vietnam, and she was an office worker, and so she worked for the South Korean government with the United States. Well, the United States decided they had to get out of South Vietnam at any cost because of the political upheavals. And so her boss told her, I'm going to get you out of here because the North Vietnamese will kill you when they come through because they'll know that you help the government, work for the government. I will help you. I will make sure that you get to America safely. And then he left, never told her trouble was coming, didn't give her a phone number, didn't give her an address, just left her. That's pretty much what America did with all of their friends down there in South Vietnam. I remember seeing as a child, as a young man, seeing video of helicopters lifting with South Vietnamese clinging to the helicopters, desperately trying to leave the place where they would be tortured and killed, in which they were tortured and killed. You don't leave your friends that way. But we did. It is one of, you can talk about the dark eras of American history, and most of them are not. That one was. Well, so the mom takes the kids and she grabs everything of value and she rolls to the airfield. And she tells the guard, I'm supposed to have a friend here. I'm supposed to have a ride. And he says, I don't know anything about it. I can't let you in. And so she took all of her possessions in the world and said, here, take this. We have got to get out of here. And so he accepted it and opened the door a crack and let them through. And they went and got in line. And they managed to get on the helicopter, although they were separated, you know, men from the women, and all they had was the clothing on their back. They had no identification, they had no money, they had no savings, they had no friends, they had no contacts, they had absolutely nothing. They did not, know the culture. Most of them did not speak English. But a small Baptist church in Lafayette, Indiana, had said, you know, there are refugees coming and we think we should do something for someone. And so they set it up so that they could help them find a home. My mother's family, quote, knew nothing about Jesus or the church when they lived in Vietnam. But as they were welcomed by this community, they encountered a generosity they had never witnessed. It wasn't just the money and the things that they provided, my mother would say. My country was full of hardness and violence and constant fighting. We saw in this people a kindness we had never seen before. Despite the language barrier, he couldn't understand a word, my grandfather couldn't wait to go to church every Sunday. My aunts and uncles looked forward to youth group, and over time, my mother and her family began to realize how they had been saved. Not just from war and death in Vietnam, but from a life lived without a warm, generous, and compassionate God. We have liberals today in America who are angry at the thought of Jesus having influence in this world and in this nation. They have no idea what it is to live in a nation that has no clue who Jesus is. Jesus came into this world to look for the people who had no clue who God the Father was. He loved them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son caring enough about us to come and join us. We thank you We thank you for loving us enough to send your Son to live with us and die for us and rise for us and then to ascend with us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have always cared about us. We think of those who are listening today who are struggling with whether or not you love them. Help them to understand once again, or maybe for the first time, how completely committed to their welfare that you are. How you have been waiting for them to pray, and you have been waiting for them just to call. Help them, Heavenly Father, to understand your heart of grace, your heart of grace that wants to welcome them home. We are reminded the only time in the Bible when God runs, that is when the father of the prodigal son ran to give him a hug and to welcome him home. Heavenly Father, we pray for our listeners that if there be one who is the prodigal son and he or she has wasted their life with foolish spending, we pray, draw them to yourself. In Christ's name.